In Matthew 4:19, Jesus invited his disciples to follow him, to be changed by him, and to be on mission with him. The 4:19 movement is made up of believers that are committed to making disciples the way that Jesus did. We're learning a lot, and we want you to join us. So welcome to the Discipleship Download. Welcome to Season 2, Episode 6 of the Discipleship Download. I'm your host, David Anderson, and I am excited to have some repeat guests with me today. So we have our senior pastor, Clay Smith, and executive pastor of Disciple Making, Adrian Kutzer. Welcome to the podcast.
Thanks, David. Thanks for having us.
Yeah, glad to be here.
Yeah. And you guys are both repeat guests, so y'all are experienced podcasters at this point.
It's
going to be fun.
We have been downloaded.
Yeah, I'm ready for this conversation. So our icebreaker question, I want to just to kind of get us warmed up today, is I want to ask you guys if you've ever done something hard, like learned a new skill or got into some particular thing, and once you kind of did the hard work to get into it, you realize like there's a whole world out there behind this, especially in like the social media age. Is there anything like that in y'all's life that you've gotten exposed to?
Yeah, definitely. I would actually say I'm probably a serial hobbyist. So I go down these rabbit holes a lot. I just kind of explore a thing. Like gardening, vegetable gardening was one of those for me that I've done for a lot of years now. But you kind of just start digging into it and you start just unraveling all these threads. Digging into it. I'm trying to avoid that one. and no rabbits in my garden, please. But yeah, the other one is fly fishing. Got into that over the years too. And you just discover this whole subculture of people, individuals and clothes and flies and bugs and rivers. It's fun.
Mm-hmm. Turbidity. Absolutely.
Turbidity. Yeah.
That's a fun fly fishing.
There's a word you will not run across until you're fishing. Yeah. That's great. How about you, Clay?
Same. I think working out is actually one. You know, probably all of us stay active. We all go to the gym and that kind of thing. But in the last couple of years, I've gotten into, with you guys, you know, like Olympic, you know, barbell lifting and that kind of thing. And you realize pretty quickly that the only way to get that weight up is to have a certain technique that comes with that. So that requires watching lots of YouTube videos and trying things out and muscle memory and these kinds of things. And I'm certainly nowhere near an Olympic weightlifter, but there's a whole world out there. And I've had other things that I've gotten into and I quit because I found out there was a world. like one time,
too much.
Well, one time, Tarek and I went to, my wife and I went to Williamsburg, and I remember watching a shoemaker make shoes, and I thought, that is fascinating.
Yeah.
So I bought all these books on shoemaking and bought some like leather and things and tools. And then I realized this is really hard. And I am not prepared for what it takes to make a pair of shoes. I would still love to be able to make a pair of shoes one day, but I've been too intimidated.
You would be like next level preachers with sneakers if you made your own shoes.
That's right.
That would be something.
Remember, impossible is nothing.
That's right. The East cobbler. We could just do puns all day. Come on.
I think fly tying for me was kind of similar. Like fly fishing, you get into it, and then you realize like if you catch a fish on your own fly, like that's a whole nother level. And then you start tying them, and you realize there's this whole world of people, even people trying to invent new flies, and that's a whole thing.
Yeah.
And so you start trying to make new flies that are inventing something. And you have to tie about 20 before you get one good one, you know. And so it's hard. It's hard to get there.
Yeah.
But it's been fun. Actually, I'm going to an event tonight with some fly tires and just hanging out with guys that tie flies. I have no idea what that's going to be like.
But I guarantee it'll be a lot of flannel.
That's right.
Terica, my wife, she's real crafty. I'm not. I tie flies and they look like a third grader did it. But she's excellent. During the pandemic, we got into it, and hers are 100 times better than mine. So usually I would just fish with hers because they were so, you know, she's just better at it.
So you just give her like an order on Monday or on Friday?
I wish. We'd go to the fly fishing store, and there was a girl there that was good at tying, and so she and Terrica would swap, you know, stuff,
awesome.
And she got really into it for a while. So
that's cool. Yeah. Oh, I love that.
Yeah. I wish I was good at it. I'm not. You're good at it. I've seen your flies are very good.
Yeah, it's kind of like I have I have a craft desk, which I'm horrified to say that I have a craft desk in my house, and it's in the corner of my den. So I'm hanging out with my family. Time flies while they're watching TV and stuff. So that's just what I do now. So I'm officially old, and
yeah,
I have a craft desk. All right. So just to tie this back to something that we're going to talk about today, we're talking about a disciple making culture and what it takes to create a culture of disciple making. And it's one of those things that when you get into it, there is a whole other world out there. There's a lot of people doing this. It's not easy. It's something that you have to work your way towards and build skills in. And then even once you have the skills, it's a lifelong of learning, mm-hmm. Lifelong learning process. So that's kind of our tie in to today. And so Clay, you just preached a whole sermon series mm-hmm. on creating a disciple making culture, and mm-hmm. said that like this year at our church, we really want to build this. And so I'd love for you just to talk about what you chose to focus on during that sermon series mm-hmm. and kind of what you see as kind of the track for building a culture here at Johnson Ferry.
Yeah, I'd be happy to. First of all, we should talk about the word culture. I think it's used all the time. And there are a lot of different great definitions for culture. The one that I have always liked is culture is what most of your people do most of the time. Mm-hmm. In other words, what people do somewhat intuitively around here, that's our culture. And it's the most important thing when you're trying to advance any organization. The famous management guru, Peter Drucker, mm-hmm. used to say, culture eats strategy for breakfast. And his point was, you got to have a strategy, mm-hmm. whether you're trying to build a church or any business or anything else. But at the end of the day, regardless of what your strategy is, the culture is the most important thing. And so at the beginning of this year, after praying through what I want to teach on, I really wanted to come back to emphasizing disciple making as the core mission of the local church and Johnson Ferry in particular, and promoting what is a culture to make that happen. And there are a lot of different things that that get into culture, and Adrianson right here beside me, one definition that he's used that I like is a culture is what makes you tick, TIC. Mm-hmm. And it's what you talk about, it's what you invest in, and what you celebrate. And that's what we want to do this year, talk more about disciple making, invest in disciple making. Mm-hmm. And what I mean by invest is put more time, resources, money, people into it. And then to look for more ways to celebrate it, just share mm-hmm. stories of where we see God making disciples. And even though at the time of this recording, that's only been going for a couple months now, it's been really encouraging just to hear the number of stories mm-hmm. of people who, sometime with very little training, said, I want to try to do that. And God is already moving in some really powerful ways.
Yeah. That's awesome. Well, so you gave us a definition during that sermon series. And so this is a definition, or why don't you give us the definition that sure. you gave us?
Yeah, so this definition is based on Matthew 4:19 somewhat, and also what we're endeavoring to do with a disciple. And so when it comes to building a culture, you have to define your terms. It's easy for people to use the same words but mean different things by them. So if we're going to use a word like disciple, that's a great biblical word, but there are many different definitions for disciple. So the definition we came up with is this. A disciple is one who has found Jesus, is following the ways of Jesus, and is leading others to do the same. A disciple is one who has found Jesus. So that points to the fact that there has been some moment in your life where you are not a Christian, and then you became a Christian, and you have found Jesus. And obviously, theologically, we would also say Jesus has found you, but there's mm-hmm. been that relationship that's been established. The second part is following the ways of Jesus is meant to accentuate the present reality that daily I am seeking to follow Jesus in his ways. Mm-hmm. Now, there are a lot of different quote-unquote ways of Jesus in the New Testament, and we identified a couple of those, and maybe we can talk about those in a minute. But the third aspect of the definition is so critical, and I think often missed, and that is the disciple-making aspect, because we say it's leading others to do the same. It's so easy in our day and age to think about discipleship as a self-project between you and the Lord mm-hmm. and your own growth, mm-hmm. while also neglecting the disciple-making aspect of helping others to do the same, helping others to follow Jesus in the way that Jesus told us to go and make disciples. So those are the three aspects. Has found Jesus, is following the ways of Jesus, and is leading others to do the same.
Awesome. Well, so in the first season, we kind of focused on the techniques or the methods of disciple making. So we talk about things like the importance of prayer and telling your story, using Discovery Bible Study, and just these methods that have been proven in the mission field to help people make disciples. And learning these kind of consistent techniques is really important to everyone kind of being on the same play, using the same playbook, so to speak, for how we're going to kind of go about it. But really, this second season is really more about real life. What does it look like when we start to use these techniques in our context? And so that culture building piece is going to be a lot of us figuring out what it looks like to contextualize this for our church, mm-hmm. and even in our church model. And so that's an interesting thing to think through. So so I think that, you know, many like disciple making practitioners, they're independent. You know, they have like a house church model, and so when they implement something like this, that starting with them, they can start from 0 to 60, no problem. Or if you're part of a model that's already stressing evangelism a lot and dependent on evangelism for that model, then that seems to be a good fit for this like disciple making or these disciple making practices. Our context is a large Baptist church with a lot of programs and a lot of things to offer to people from a personal growth perspective. And we have a lot of rich history, a lot of great things that have happened here. And so, but we've been operating a certain way for a very long time.
Yeah.
So what do you guys think are some of the biggest hurdles to us creating a disciple-making culture here in our church in this context?
Yeah, I mean, I would say that, you know, just thinking about our context, thinking about our church, thinking about our people is the more I talk to people about disciple-making, regardless of their age, regardless of their socioeconomic, their tax brackets and all that, something I encounter more and more, and I'm just come to the realization that this is just a fact, is that for the vast majority of our people, they think about disciple-making in terms of where can I fit it in my schedule. So they'll think about, I got to do school or work, church, but then I got to find time for disciple making. Mm-hmm. And I'm spending more and more time just trying to explain and get people to understand that we're not saying that this is something that is an add-on to our schedule. Mm. You don't have to find necessarily another time in the week to do this. Occasionally, but not really. Really, what we're talking about is this is the way you do family time now. This is the way you think about church. This is the way you do church. This is all infused with disciple making, a constant leaning into the ways of Jesus, mm-hmm. and helping others to see that and then to follow you as you follow Jesus yourself.
Okay.
Now, certainly that plays out in different ways. You know, we've got to think about time. We've got to think about busyness. Our context is highly affluent. So that's always a factor.
Sure.
But ultimately just the biggest obstacle I've found is people trying to fit it in their schedule, fit it in their lifestyle, mm-hmm. and not understanding that disciple making is the lifestyle, mm-hmm. is the flavor that infuses all of your life.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think that there is a cost to following Christ.
Yeah.
Right. And sometimes we make outreach or missions projects convenient for people to come in and do a project real quick and then leave.
Yeah.
Disciple making is a much longer commitment where we are creating relationships with people and staying invested in those relationships. So it makes sense for those relationships to be found in places where we already are.
Yeah.
You know, the baseball league that we're already participating in, the fly tying community that I'm a part of, you know, or whatever that is for your life, that it to fit that and the people that you're already working with, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah. And some of that's a new paradigm for people as well.
Sure.
And we recognize that.
Yeah.
We are seeking to call out a lot of what might be called first generation disciple makers. Mm-hmm. We're asking people to dedicate their lives to something that they have not necessarily received from somebody else.
That's good.
And I think that's important to recognize. Another tension that is present in this is that there are needs of the organization that don't always serve the needs of a disciple making culture. And by that, I mean, a large church like this, there are scale issues of just the amount of people it takes to pull off certain things.
Sure.
Because we still want to do great programs. We still want you to bring your 10th grader here, and there's great things for your 10th grader to do here that helps them to become a follower of Jesus.
Yep.
And so when you think about the scale and the volunteers needed and the leadership training needed and the resource needed and the buildings needed and all those things, we don't apologize for that, but that can be in tension with allocating the same dedication, time, resources, and volunteers to helping equip people to be disciple makers in their neighborhoods, in their homes, in their workplaces. And I think we just have to at least acknowledge that there is a tension there. And so I think it's incumbent upon us as church leaders that we are doing what we can to emphasize the role that people can play in their communities, not just in the building.
Yeah.
And ironically, what is needed there is for us to really be careful not to just tell people to do disciple making, as we actually have to disciple them to do disciple making.
Sure. Coach them,
As we're player coaches. And we have to model it, we have to encourage it, we have to just show them this is how we do it, but also walk with them and truly shepherd them in that direction. This is not another program.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
Well, I found myself in a lot of different conversations with people that are interested. They've learned the techniques. They're thinking about their mission field. They're praying about where God wants to use them. And they come to me almost like for permission. Like, what if I tried to do this? Does that sound okay? Yeah. And the answer is always yes. I don't think I've said no to him. I wouldn't say that the answer would always be yes. Yeah.
But most of the time.
Most of the time.
Yeah.
But everyone that's asked me so far, what they're thinking about is right in line with what we're discussing right here, where they're choosing maybe not to participate in something on Sunday nights, for example, because they're dedicating that time to discipling someone.
Yeah.
Or they're choosing this over coming to the building for something, and that's okay.
Yeah. And for people who grew up in church, especially Baptist churches, there was a day and time where Baptist churches sometimes had events and activities 3, 4, 5 nights a week.
Yep.
Sunday night church, an outreach visitation night, discipleship training. What was it called? Training union. Do you remember that?
Training union.
Nights. You know, and man, you were here 4 or 5 nights a week. Who had time to do anything in their community? Yeah. Well, we removed a lot of that kind of stuff, and I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. But obviously, people filled it in with other things,
you know,
sports and their own hobbies. One other aspect I want to say that I think's worth mentioning is how inconvenient disciple making is. Mm. Sometimes we are guilty in our effort to persuade people to do this to almost sugarcoat it in a way that is a bit misleading, though that's not our intent. And it is really inconvenient, not just for you and your schedule, but when you talk about relationally discipling somebody, there's a lot of baggage that comes with that. There's a lot of just relational complexities and issues. And I mean, we're all humans and we all have our own stuff we're working with. And and so it is very easy to get very overwhelmed very quickly.
Sure.
At some of the relational dynamics and be present when you're trying to lead a group. Because it's not just all, hey, let's come together and just read scripture, pray, and go home. And I mean, you're dealing with life.
Yeah, real life.
And life is not always real clean and easy.
But I would say that, like, we're not necessarily, we don't have to be fixers in those moments. Like, when somebody shares their real life with you and they have a real issue, you don't have to be the solution. You know, for one, God is ultimately going to be their best solution. Jesus is their best solution. But you can find people that can help them. You can walk alongside them as they work through that. And a lot of times, that's all they need. They just need you to be in a relationship with them and walk through that issue. And so, but yeah, that does create a little bit of fear. Like, what are they going to ask me to help them with?
Yeah.
What am I going to become a part of? But that's the part, that's like what real relationships look like.
Sure.
Yeah. I mean, I just told someone the other day that disciple making is extremely relationally expensive because you don't know what return you're going to get. You don't know even what success is going to look like, and yet you're going to pour into it. And to your point, it's inconvenient. But I would also say it's extremely inefficient. And especially in our culture that's so driven by high achievement.
Sure.
There are a few things in life more inefficient than disciple making.
Yeah.
But it is so rewarding. Mm.
And people are hungry for relationships.
Yes.
They're hungry for somebody that's really going to be a real friend to them. And when you say, I'd like to get to know you better, and can we look at the stories of Jesus together and just process that together, it's not strange. And it's something they are interested in because of the relationship.
Yeah.
And it gets back to where we began this conversation. The goal is that this becomes natural and normal, a culture, if you will, of this happening. And immediately people are scared off, you know, by the notion of some of these things. But kind of like working out, you know, where at first it hurts and then you get to the point where it's weird not to work out.
That's right.
That's the goal in disciple making, that you learn that this is the normal, natural rhythm of life. And then it becomes weird not to do it because this is the way of Jesus.
This is just the way we live now. Yeah. I love that. That's great. Well, so as we talk about some of these are challenges that we're trying to lead people through. But let's speak directly to our disciple makers. So this individual disciple maker, how can they contribute as individuals to building a culture of disciple making here?
There are several steps. Let me start with what has to be the most important, and that is prayer. The night before, I can't remember which gospel it's in, but the night before Jesus chose his 12 disciples, 12 apostles, he stayed up at night. He's up through the night to pray for the leadership of the Father to do that. And I think if Jesus had to do that, certainly don't we.
Yeah.
And so I think the whole thing has to be saturated in prayer and fasting for a whole number of things. You know, praying for God to lead you to the people to disciple, for God to open up the hearts of the people that you're trying to disciple, for God to give you a burden to disciple somebody, for God to do what he does in the different aspects of spiritual warfare. I mean, we can go down the list of all the things to pray for, but we so quickly move to technique and what do I say and how do I invite them and all those things when the very first fundamental step is that we have to pray. Mm-hmm. And I'm to be candid, I'm talking to myself as much as anybody else because I often fail to do that as well.
Yeah. Well, you also want to pray that you find the right people.
Yeah.
Right? The fourth soil type of person. So it's important. Yeah. It's great.
Yeah. I would totally agree with that, obviously. Like, prayer is the beginning, it's the middle, it's the end, it's the heartbeat of the whole journey, of the whole process. Yeah. And to Clay's point, you know, talking to people, they often pray for the result, for the outcome. And that's great, that's good, but pray for the journey. Pray for every step, for every encounter, for every conversation, for every opportunity. Mm-hmm. Like, don't miss the point on that.
Yeah.
Like, those are valuable.
Even if you were out prayer walking and you said, is there anything I could pray about for you?
Yeah.
And they say no. And it's just a total wall rejecting you. If they have a positive experience with you, you have moved the ball down the field with that person.
Yeah.
You know, it's just one step closer. You're moving the ball down the field. So even in rejection, you can have success as a disciple maker.
Yeah. And, you know, the flip side to that too is even in you discipling others and praying with them, there's an incredible work of discipleship taking place even in that moment. You know, I'm thinking about sitting with my kids and asking them, hey, who can you pray for who needs to meet Jesus? And then praying with them in that moment. It shows them this is something we do, but you start just infusing in them just this desire to just constantly bring it to God because he alone is, as Luke 10 says, the Lord of the harvest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Another thing, just going back to your question of what are things that they could be doing, certainly there are skills to be learned and developed, and there are wonderful resources to help them to do that. I mean, we are learning so much as a church from so many wonderful partners around the world about disciple making, and we've been able to distill that into some digestible, ways of doing disciple making, whether it's the way we craft, kind of doing a Bible study with somebody, to how to pray with somebody, to certainly how to share the gospel with somebody, to how to lead in a discussion around a gospel conversation with people. I mean, there's all these things that we can teach you how to do. And so I would just encourage people to take advantage of the resources that are right there in front of you, be they at Johns Ferry, anywhere else where you see disciple making happen. The other thing I want to tell people, and I think this is so easy to do, they fail to do, is to really find ways to interact with people who are far from God in your life, which is really hard to do. Because I think if you ask most Christians, hey, tell me three, I'm making that number up, you know, whatever, sure, two or three unbelievers in your life, many people would struggle. I mean, they might could say a family member, and I'm not discounting that, but in terms of friends that they have made that don't know Christ, and many people don't do that. So I would just look for opportunities to be in the community with people who don't know Jesus. I mean, we were talking earlier before we recorded this, I mean, about different clubs and organizations that we try to be a part of for the sole purpose of just being around people who don't know Jesus.
That's right.
And that sounds so simple, but we fail to do it.
Even in like the training, when we've trained different groups here, there are people that already had those relationships, and you saw them have really quick success inviting those existing relationships into something deeper. And so a lot of the early stories that we've had were from people that had a lot of networks or existing relationships with unbelievers. And there were others that just said, you know what, I really need to work on my relationships first. I've got the techniques. Now I need to invest in the relationships and work towards that. And that's great. That's a great step to take.
But just to add something to that point, though, like 100% and all these things, but I would also say what I told my son the other day is don't assume. Don't assume. There's a lot of people that we may assume already good, they're disciple, they're superhero Christians and all that. If you start just digging a little bit, spending some time with them, you quickly realize. I mean, I'm thinking about this coming Sunday. We get to baptize here at our church on Easter Sunday. My wife is baptizing a young lady that she discipled, led to Christ. It's a girl who grew up in church, in this church, as a matter of fact. It's an incredible story, but
it's amazing.
But I tell my kids all the time now, look up. Look up. Look at the world around you and don't assume, but you do whatever you can to just make them at least see Jesus.
Yeah.
And Jesus is four soils or so relevant here.
Yeah, 100%.
Because she, that girl was a first, she was a first soil or second soil, you know, Christian who from all appearances seemed to be growing, but was not. You know. The other thing, just from a macro level, as a pastor, I think about this as a church. I think it's important to also recognize that, I'm having a brain moment. I can't remember what it was. It was a profound point.
I'm sure it sounds great.
It's going to be amazing. Going to just, now it's gone. There it is. So.
Okay. That's all right. We'll just keep going. Like, I'm not cutting that out either.
Don't cut it out. That's real life. That's like disciple making.
That's right.
You forget what to say.
Well.
Oh, no. I got it. Here's. Sorry. It's coming back. My point was that... when we think about disciple making, we so often think about it as an insider movement. You know, disciple making is what Christians do with other Christians. Christians do with younger, immature Christians. And that's not wrong. But if it's going to become a culture, we need to think disciple making more along the lines of befriending, reaching, investing in, and helping to develop people who are coming to Christ and growing in the things of Jesus. That needs to be more the norm.
Yep.
Because if it's just an insider movement, it'll be stamped out in a year or two because you run out of people. It becomes something you do in the building with other Christians.
That's right.
So we have to really think about how do I reach the lost, share the gospel, and disciple people who are new to this whole thing. And I think if we're not doing that, it will not be the culture that we long for it to be.
Yeah. And I think that if you're just discipling with insiders, it's actually pretty frustrating, you know, because we all have a lot of things that we have to undo and grow into to become active. But with an outsider and you see them discovering scripture for the first time, discovering prayer for the first time, that stuff is gold. It's just like rocket fuel in your heart. So I think that you're going to be more engaged and excited about disciple making if you're doing it with outsiders. Even if it's including one outsider in your group, that makes a huge difference.
It goes back to something we say a lot, right? That disciple making is about always multiplying. If you truly believe that and live that way and think about disciple making that way, then you're going to run out of people. And you're going to want to go look for people because this is a story worth telling, mm-hmm. and this is a life worth living. Mm-hmm. And so you're going to go in your neighborhood, you're going to go to the gyms, and you're going to go to the fly shops, and you're going to go wherever it is that you do life because you're all about that. You're about multiplying the ways of Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. And if a disciple-making culture truly grows in this place at Johnson Ferry, the majority of it will happen outside of this building.
Yeah, no doubt.
That's right.
It'll happen in your homes. It'll happen in your workplaces and mm-hmm. in all the places that you just mentioned.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's right. Well, and even this fall, we hope to provide some more opportunities for our disciple makers, because what we don't want is for you to feel like you're alone mm-hmm. in your growth journey. So we're going to try to launch some what we call 201 cohort. So our disciple making 101, this is kind of the 201 of that. Mm-hmm. And it's to just walk alongside you and ask you how you're doing and help provide coaching and just encourage you. So for our disciple makers that are listening to this, for this fall, we hope that there are people that will come alongside you and encourage you as you're going through these kind of growth pains. And so we're working towards that. So just be on the lookout for that, because we know there's challenges. And we just want you to stay with it, be always multiplying and make it a lifestyle. And mm-hmm. we want to help you get there. All right. So if we are successful at implementing a disciple-making culture here at our church, what do you think might look different across our ministries than they look today?
That's a huge question. I mean, I would say the first obvious answer is we'll be surprised as we look back sure. to see what all God has done mm-hmm. that we did not anticipate. Mm-hmm. I think that's one of those things, like when you program things, you kind of know what's going to happen and you know sure. kind of what your desired outcome is. Mm-hmm. But disciple making is so open-handed in its very nature
that's good.
I think we'll be very, very excited, but very surprised
yeah.
to see, man, what has God done? And we already hear those kind of stories, right?
Sure.
Like, how did that happen?
Mm-hmm.
But it's exciting. It's something only God can do.
That's right.
Yeah. I think again, going back to culture, something you talk about, invest in and celebrate. I think we're going to hear people celebrate the stories that they're experiencing, hearing, being a part of. Mm-hmm. And I think that would become more natural and normal just to hear those stories regularly. I think we're going to see more people sent. I mean, our desire as a church is to send more disciple makers to the nations. And I think that this is only going to help to, you know, thrust that forward in a much more pronounced way. And I think it's just going to be more common for people to, what I'm most excited about is I think if there's truly disciple-making culture, when we have those times through the year, we ask people, who are you praying for to come into Christ? You know, who is it that you're seeking to invest in? I just think there's going to be a lot more names available, you know, just relationships have been built. Mm-hmm. And in addition to that, I think we're going to see a lot more moms and dads that are more intentional in the disciple making of their kids.
Yeah.
And especially dads. Now, I know yeah. we're a room full of guys, and so I don't want to dismiss the incredible role that moms play. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of single moms who are just heroes.
Sure.
You know, raising their kids in the things of the Lord. But we all know a bunch of dads who outsource the things of God to their wife and their church. Mm. And aren't taking a personal responsibility for the discipleship of their kids. And I think that we would also start to see that culture change a lot as well. Dads that are very intentional with their sons and daughters in the things of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you think about a practical example of what I would love to see later on, to just see how God is working, is exactly what Clay just described, is going to these incredible celebration moments that are baptisms. Mm-hmm. And it's to have a dad baptizing a child that he got to disciple, lead to Jesus, and help to grow in their faith, and then see them come back later with essentially a spiritual grandfather now, with mm-hmm. a spiritual child baptizing a spiritual grandchild, and seeing yeah. these generational examples of just disciple making.
Absolutely. Even for those kids as students to go into their own schools,
yeah,
make disciples in their own schools. Yeah. It doesn't have to be a program that's been brought into the school, which is becoming harder to do.
And harder, yeah.
But the kids are taking it there.
Yeah.
The key word I'm hearing in this is ownership.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. People are just, they're owning yes, their faith, but they're also owning the mission. They're owning that when Jesus said, go make disciples of the nations, he's talking to you. He's talking to each one of us, and you've got to own that.
Yeah, that's good. Mm-hmm. This is awesome. Well, this has been a great conversation about culture. Yeah. So just I appreciate you guys coming on. I know we can't see the future, but I'm excited about it.
Yeah.
So looking forward to it, but appreciate you guys being
here. Thanks for having us, man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I hope today's episode has been really helpful to you as a disciple maker. If you have any questions, you can always email us at 419@jfbc.org. And if you want more information or need any help from us, you can also go to 419movement.com for resources and our contact info. So just let us know how we can help you get going. We want you to always be multiplying, so let us know how we can help you. So I'll close today with a prayer that we always pray at the end of a podcast episode, and we hope that our disciple makers are praying on a regular basis. We'll pray the Bob prayer as we close today. Lord, you're just so good. Lord, as the Lord of the harvest, you are in control of culture building. You are in control of our people, and Lord, it's your church. And so we pray that you will continue to raise up bold laborers in this mission field, in this church. Lord, just guide us and help us to live like sent ones where you have placed us. Help us to develop relationships there, Lord, and to give us a burden for those that don't know you. And Lord, just provide those opportunities that we need to introduce them to you, and help us to have the boldness to take those opportunities and to steward them well, to own them well. So Lord, we want to be good, just messengers of the gospel. So just help us in that, and help us to grow as a church as we disciple others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.